This morning is our last in the series on the book of Acts, chapters 1 to 4. And I hope that it has challenged you to step out of routine and to go back and to see what the Church of Jesus Christ is really meant to be like when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are on mission and we are releasing God's supernatural power in a way that impacts our world. And we're not just doing church, we're being the church in God's might and in God's power for God's glory. A man called me from Buffalo, New York. He was interested in me flying out and doing some consulting for their church. And he told me their 180-year-old church was in danger of dying. Now, just stop and think about that. A church that began before Abraham Lincoln was fighting the Black Hawk Indian Wars just down the road from here was in danger of dying. I asked him to tell me about it, and he explained he was an older gentleman. I think he was 80 years old. And he said, well, our Wednesday night prayer meeting used to be the can't-miss meeting of the week, and we had 100 people there, and it was vibrant, and it was alive. And now our Wednesday night prayer meeting is the same 8 faithful old people like me. At the time he called me, the news was filled with the reports of wildfires in California. So I asked this gentleman in Buffalo, I said, when you gather at your prayer meeting, do you pray as if Buffalo is surrounded by wildfires and the lives of your friends and your neighbors and your family are threatened by the flames and you are strapping on the pack and preparing to jump into the flames as a firefighter to do desperate battle to save the lives of the people you love? Is that the way you pray? And there was a pause. And he said, well, mostly we pray for doctor's visits and traveling mercy and our grandchildren, and we ask God to bless the missionaries. I said, it sounds like your church has gotten small because your prayers have gotten small. You see, it's a tendency of every church, because over time, the church can start to think the church is about us. And we start to think the church is about us, our prayers become about us. And when our vision becomes small and our prayers become small, it's only a matter of time before the church becomes small. Because we no longer see ourselves as firefighters doing battle with the flame. But listen, it's inevitable. Small prayers in a church don't begin with the church. They begin with the people in the church. When we no longer see ourselves in a spiritual battle as firefighters doing desperate battle against the flames that are devouring our friends and our neighbors, we no longer feel compelled to link arm in arm and march shoulder to shoulder to do battle against the forces of darkness. And we no longer feel compelled to link shoulders in desperate battle. Our prayers become small and our prayers become about us. And when our prayers become small, they become something that we can do on the fly. We can do them on the run. A sentence here, a sentence there, a quick prayer while we're driving, a quick prayer while we're doing something else. Does that describe most of your prayer life? It's a quick sentences here or there while you're doing something else? The man from Buffalo asked, Dick, what can we do? And I said, well, it sounds like one of the first things you need to do is go back and pray like they did in the book of Acts. Because prayer is mentioned in almost every chapter in the book of Acts. Prayer was the lifeblood of the early church. They prayed constantly. Their prayer meetings were the can't-miss meetings in the life of the church. Not a tiny gathering of the faithful few praying for Aunt B's bursitis, but a gathering of warriors, of firefighters that knew they needed to stick together and pray together as they needed a desperate battle against the flames because they were feeling the heat of the flames. And they knew they needed their commander's guidance and their commander's power. And so they prayed with a holy desperation. Their prayers pulsed with a passion and with an urgency and with an expectancy because they knew they were in a life and death struggle. And when they got together to pray, they shared stories of answered prayers. They shared stories of kingdom victories. And they shared stories of losses and lives lost and battles lost. And they shared battle stories. And because they were living in battle and they were seeing God at work and they were sharing the stories of answered prayer and God at work, their prayer meetings crackled with excitement and with energy and a sense of urgency. And isn't that the kind of prayer life you want? And isn't that the kind of prayer life that Elgin Evangelical Church needs, where your prayer meetings are the can't-miss meetings in the life of the church, where your prayers crackle with energy and expectancy and a sense of urgency, where you believe that your prayers can shake lives and can shake the world? How do we pray like that? How can we be a praying church like they were in the book of Acts? Well, last week we saw in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John healed a crippled beggar. And a great crowd gathered. And Peter preached. And thousands believed. And so the ruling elite, the religious leaders, arrested Peter and John. And they threatened them and told them to be quiet. But Peter could not be intimidated. So he starts preaching to the people who arrested him. Now they don't know what to do. So they send Peter and John out of the room while they try and figure out what they're going to do to silence these disciples. And that's where our story picks up this morning, Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 33. Then they, that is the ruling leaders in Jerusalem, called the disciples in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And now this is their prayer. This is the first prayer meeting in church history. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then they quote some scripture from Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one," meaning Jesus. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. The greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem that day was not in the ruling elite and the government, said councils. It was in the prayer meeting that happened after. Because their prayer shook their room, their prayer shook their lives, and their prayer shook our world and changed the course of history. Because they were doing kingdom prayer, warfare prayer, frontline praying, praying in the trenches for the kingdom of God to advance and the kingdom of darkness to retreat. And is that the way that you pray? Is that the way that Elgin E-Free Church prays? How can we be, even more than we are today, a church whose prayers shake the world? Well, I believe from today's story we learn 5 points. And the first one is, if we want to be a church of world-shaking prayer, we unite in battle against a deadly enemy. Prayer is how we unite in battle against a deadly enemy. Verse 24, they said that all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. For the early church, prayer was a life or death matter. Peter and John were arrested, first of many arrests, and before it's over, John's brother James will be executed. And before it's all over, All but one of the disciples, John, will be executed for their faith. This was life or death stuff. Their life or death. Life or death to people who needed Jesus. And life and death for the church. A small, struggling church that was being attacked by a deadly enemy that wanted to wipe them out. They were under attack, and so they prayed battle prayers. And gang, nothing has changed. The Church of Jesus Christ is still under attack. Your church is under attack, and you are under attack. Do you see yourself as a spiritual combatant in a cosmic spiritual struggle against a deadly enemy with life and death consequences, and your only weapon is prayer? We're told that the believers united in prayer. And as some other versions say, they prayed with one accord. They were unanimous in their prayers. They were all together in their prayers. Their prayers were powerful because they were united as they prayed. Armies only win battles if they're united and working together. And the army of Jesus Christ only wins our spiritual back when we are united in purpose. And we are working together. And that's the power of praying together in prayer meetings. The power of praying together is not the power of numbers. If we get enough people in a room, maybe God will hear then, and maybe he'll give us what we want because enough of us asked for it. The power of praying together is the power of together. It's the power of God's family working together and agreeing with each other. It's the power of the army of Jesus Christ being aligned with each other as they work together and support each other and reinforce each other on mission. Jesus loves it when his people work together. That's why he prayed that we would be one with each other as he is one with the Father. So that united in prayer, we can unleash his power. You know, I often have people tell me, you know, Dick, I'd love to come to a prayer meeting, but I'm just, my life is too complex and too busy, but I still pray. I pray by myself, so it's okay. Well, that's actually completely accurate, and it completely misses the point. Of course we can pray separately, but only when we pray together does prayer create unity. Only when we pray together can we reinforce and support each other through our prayers. Only when we pray together can we hear God's voice and hear his answer together. Only when we pray together can we experience God's power together. Only when we pray together do we celebrate the results together. That's the power of prayer together in a prayer meeting. And so they were united in prayer. To achieve the power through prayer. They prayed together. And they prayed the language of battle. Verse 26. They say the kings of the earth prepared for battle against the Lord. Now, right there, they are quoting from the second psalm that predicts there's a time coming at the end of the age when the nations of the earth will revolt against Jesus Christ's rule over this earth. And they said, that's us. They saw themselves as combatants in a titanic spiritual struggle that began before at the cross of Jesus Christ and would continue until he was returned. And this gigantic spiritual warfare that they were part of, they were fighting a deadly enemy that controlled kings and controlled governments and could have them killed. And so they prayed and they prayed fervently, and they prayed together, and they prayed battle prayers. See, they never believed that the purpose of the church was comfortable routines and soothing songs and familiar friends. They never believed the church was about nice people doing nice things in a nice building. They didn't even believe the purpose of the church was to make our life easy, to make the kingdom of God come. They never believed the purpose of the church was to get God to do what we want, but to get God to do what we wanted him to do. They believed the church of Jesus Christ was an army engaged in spiritual warfare, and that warfare would be hard. It would be dangerous and difficult, and it would be messy, and it would be bloody. And without God's help, we will lose. And so they prayed. And they prayed battle prayers, and they prayed with a holy desperation. Because warfare prayer unites us in spiritual battle against the enemies of our Lord God. Is that the way you pray? Is that the way that Elgin E. Free prays? The second step to being a church of world-shaking prayer is that we pray urgently because we're in the front lines. We pray urgently because we're in the front lines. Now, why did they pray with such urgency in prayer? Because they were under attack. They were in danger. All they had to do to stop the danger was to be silent and stop witnessing. All they had to do to escape the danger was to say, you know, I'm too shy, I'm a little introverted. I don't know the Bible well enough. I need to clean up my life more. I'm too busy. Someone else will do it. I don't want to offend anybody. I'll be a silent witness. And all those excuses and rationales that we have for not being active witnesses. But Peter thundered, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Their urgency in prayer was because they were witnesses, and when witnessing is always dangerous business that will drive you to your knees in dependence on Jesus Christ. Because when you are actively living for the Lord and speaking for the Lord, you'll know how much you need the Lord to show you when to speak and when not to speak, what to say and what not to say, how to say it and how not to say it, when to have an act of compassion instead of a word of invitation, and how to deal with criticism. Witnessing in a hostile world is dangerous business, and it will drive you to your knees in prayer because you depend on the Lord. In 40 years of ministry, one of the things I've learned is that witnessing churches are praying churches. And praying churches, churches that really pray for the kingdom of God to come, they become witnessing churches. Because you can't be witnessing and not realize how powerless we are. It's all the power of Jesus Christ. And you fall on your knees and depend on Him to protect you and to use you. And you can't be a praying church and praying for God's kingdom to come without saying, Lord, what part in that do I want to do, and stepping up and being an active witness. Kingdom praying and kingdom witnessing go together. There's a direct correlation because witnessing churches become praying churches and praying churches become witnessing churches. Is your prayer life a little dull and stale today? Do you want to have more passion in your prayer life? Say, I don't pray as much as I should. It's kind of a routine and a duty. What do I do to solve that? That's easy. Be more active in your witnessing, and it will drive you to your knees, and it will keep you on your knees. And that's when you feel the power flow, and that's when you see the answers to prayer, and that's when your spiritual life comes alive, because it's not about you. Churches that practice world-shaking prayer unite in battle against a deadly enemy, and they pray urgently because we are in the front lines. Guess what? I'm not in the front lines. I'm not. Because I'm a pastor, most people discount me. They won't even listen to me. Right? That's the way it happens. I can tell you exactly the moment I realized that when I left the business world and became a pastor. And I realized I was no longer in the front lines. I'm now training the people from the front lines. You are the people in the front lines where you live and where you work and where you shop. And if you're actively trying to live for the Lord and speak for the Lord, you will pray with urgency. Number three, we pray expectantly because our great King rules. If you want to be a church of world-shaking prayer, you will pray expectantly because you believe that your great King is in control. We read in verses 24 to 28, they prayed, O sovereign Lord and Creator, all heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago. Now that is what is happening here. In fact, everything they did, that is the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem that killed Jesus, occurred according to your eternal will and plan. They believed God was in control. They prayed expectantly because they believed that their great King ruled over heaven and earth and over the seas and over history, and they believed that this great, almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, godly King wasn't out in space somewhere. He was right there in the room with them and inside of them. And so they began by praising His glory and His splendor and His majesty and His power. And then they prayed for Him to expand His kingdom in their life and their world. They prayed that He would expand His rule and reign in them, and He would expand His rule and reign through them. You see, that's what kingdom prayer does. It begins by adoring the King. Until you fall so in love with Him, you want His kingdom to advance. You want everyone in your life to meet and to know that kingdom and experience what you have experienced. You want Him to receive the glory and the honor that He is due, so you say, and spread your kingdom in my life, and spread your kingdom through my life. In other words, you pray the way that Jesus taught us to in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we begin by praising this great and awesome God, and then we passionately pray for the advance of His glory and the advance of His kingdom, and to use us and to use our church to do it. And after you have prayed for the King and for His kingdom, then we pray for our personal needs. You see, there's a biblical pattern to prayer. First, you praise and adore the King. Then you pray for His kingdom. Then you ask Him to use you to build the kingdom. And then you ask Him to give you what you need to build the kingdom. And you say, but Dick, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. We're supposed to pray for our daily needs. Yes, we are. But why do you ask God to meet your daily needs? To give you health and to give you food? Is it because we think it's God's job to make the life of Christians easier and more comfortable than the life of non-Christians? I don't think so. Or do you pray for those things to God to meet your daily needs so you can use those things, you can use those resources, you can use that health to serve the Lord and to serve His kingdom? Big difference here. When we pray for God to give us our daily food, we do that so we can give God credit for our food and so we can use the energy that the food gives us to serve the Lord. When we pray for our health, we're doing that so we can give God credit for our health and we can use our health to serve the Lord and to serve His kingdom. When we pray for healing, it's so we can share the story of answers to prayer and healing to further His kingdom, and we can use our healed body to further His kingdom. And if He chooses not to heal us, we can use our testimony of how to live with joy in the tragedies of life and how to hold tight to faith even when life isn't going the way that we want, that we can give credit to God as good when life isn't good and still grow His kingdom. Now, do you get the point? It's the same prayer. I'm praying for health. I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for food. I'm praying for resources. It's the same prayer, but two vastly different motives. And one motive is small and selfish, and the other motive is God-honoring and God-sized. So, which way do you pray? Because it's God's job to make your life easy and comfortable, or because you want good things from God so you can serve Him in His kingdom and magnify His name and further His glory? You say, Dick, how do I keep my prayers from becoming small and selfish? Well, the same way they did. Look at the way they started. They started with the words, O Sovereign Lord and Creator. They began their prayers with a big picture of how great their God was and is. Because when we begin our prayers by seeing Jesus in His majesty and His splendor, we're less likely to make our prayers about God, help me build my kingdom, and more likely to make them about God, help me build your kingdom. When we see Jesus in His majesty and His splendor, we're more likely to make our prayers God-sized and God-honoring than small and selfish. When we see God in His majesty and His splendor, we're more likely to respond by saying, use me, Lord, whatever the cost and whatever the risk, because I live to serve the King. That's what I like so much about the praise set this morning. Didn't it make you want to live to serve the King? We pray expectantly, because our great God rules and He is in control and He answers prayer. The fourth step to becoming a church of world-shaking prayer is we report for duty in redemptive history. We use prayer to report for duty in redemptive history. They said, Lord, You spoke. Now that is what is happening, O Lord. Hear their threats. Give Your servants great boldness in their preaching. And send Your healing power. They said, Lord, You predicted centuries ago what was going to happen, and it's taking place right now in our day in Jerusalem. We are living out our part in redemptive history of Your people and Your planet, and God, we're reporting for duty. We want to do our part because Your glory is at stake and eternal destinies are at stake. They used prayer to report for duty in serving the Lord in His kingdom. They didn't pray, Lord, send workers for the harvest is ripe. They prayed, Lord, send us to the harvest where we live and where we work and where we shop and where we go to school, and send us for the harvest in every sphere of relationship in our life. They reported for duty. They said, Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to live for You today in the routine of my daily life. Give me the courage and the boldness to speak for You and to act for You today in the routine of my daily life. Lord, we're not trying to escape the battle. We want to be in the front lines, because we want to serve Your redemptive plan. We want to play our part in redemptive history. So they reported for duty. They said, Lord, use me, send me, shape me, help me to serve You and Your kingdom. And if I suffer, I suffer. If I fail, I fail. If I die, I die. But if I live, I will live for You. Do you understand what they're focused on here? I mean, read this part of Acts chapter 4. They are asking for boldness in witness and boldness in prayer, because those are the two ways that we attack the enemy. Those are the two ways that we further the kingdom. When we are bold in our witness and are bold in our prayer. When we are boldly speaking for the Lord, serving the Lord through acts of compassion and words of explaining and sharing with people what God is doing in our life. And when we are praying constantly, that is how God attacks the enemy through us. And we can do lots of good and godly things, but if we are not witnessing boldly and if we are not praying constantly and boldly for the advancement of God's kingdom, then we are not playing our part in redemptive history. So let me ask you, do you see yourself believing you live every day as a combatant in this gigantic spiritual struggle? And that the battle is raging around you, and that the need is desperate and the time is short, and God is depending on each of us. And God is depending on Elgin E. Free to do our part. Is that the way we live our life? Do you use prayer to report for battle, to do your part in redemptive history? The fifth step to being a church of world-shaking prayer is that we pray for victory more than safety. I usually get in trouble on this one, okay? We pray for victory more than safety. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for safety. I pray for safety. What I am saying is safety is secondary to victory. Every soldier that is worth their salt is willing to risk life and limb for the sake of king and cause. And you have the greatest king and the greatest cause to serve. And if it comes between choosing our safety and sacrificing for the king, it shouldn't even be a choice. Because he sacrificed all for us. So, pray for victory more than safety. Let's look at what the New Testament church did and did not pray for and compare it to the way that we normally pray, okay? They didn't pray, protect us from persecution. They prayed, give us power to persevere. Now, isn't that the way we usually pray, is protect us from persecution? God, stop my enemies, block my enemies, judge my enemies. God, don't let bad things happen to me. God, protect me from evil. They didn't pray, protect me from persecution. They prayed, give us power to persevere. They prayed for the boldness to do what they knew they should for the Lord. They prayed for the courage to stand strong in the face of the enemy. They didn't pray to escape the battle. They prayed to be equipped and empowered and to endure through the battle. So which way do you normally pray? Lord, protect me so I can escape the battle, or Lord, equip me and empower me so I can engage and persevere through the battle. Next, they didn't pray, God, change our circumstances. They prayed, God, use us in our circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but I get sucked into praying, God, change my circumstances. Change this person. They're driving me crazy. Change this situation. It's too difficult for me. Change this circumstance for my benefit. Here's the thing, they weren't praying for their benefit, they were praying for God's benefit. So they didn't pray, God, change our circumstances. They said, God, use us in our circumstances. Use us in the hard times and the difficult times and the painful times as well as the enjoyable times. Whatever our circumstances, use us in those circumstances. And I don't want to be in the circumstance, Lord, and I'd like you to get me out of here. But if you choose to leave me in the circumstance, use me in the circumstance to do your will, to display your glory, and to advance your kingdom. So which way do you pray? Do you pray, God, get me out of here, change the circumstance, or do you pray, God, use me in here to do your will, to display your glory, and to advance your kingdom in situations I don't like? Third, they didn't pray, God, keep me safe. They prayed, God, make me dangerous. Don't you love it? Stop and think about that, and that will revolutionize the way that you pray. I mean, here they are being persecuted. They're being threatened with imprisonment and death, and they're not praying, protect us and keep us safe. They're praying, make us dangerous. Now, how much of your prayer is, God, keep me safe? Keep me safe from bad things. Keep me safe from sickness and from problems and from adversity, and keep me safe from tragedy. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for safety. Yes, we should pray for that thing. But I'm saying that safety is secondary to victory. God wants us to move past praying for safety, and he wants us to pray for victory. You see, when most of our prayer is to pray for safety, we're on the defense, right? Keep me safe is on the defense. You can't win battles on the defense. God wants us to be on the offense. He wants us to be invading and breaking down the gates of hell and setting the captives free. He wants us to pray for victory more than safety. He wants you to pray that wherever you go, the kingdom of God advances and the kingdom of God retreats in front of you in the name of Jesus and by the power of Jesus, because you are living for Jesus. So here's what I believe that I'd like you to remember. More than God wants to keep you safe from the kingdom of darkness, he wants to make you dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. More than God wants to keep you safe from the kingdom of darkness, he wants to make you dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Are you teaching your children, be brave for the Lord, because God can use you to defeat the powers of darkness? Are you saying that? Are you living that? You say, Dick, how can our church become more dangerous for God? Same way that they did. Pray for two things. First, ask for boldness. Ask for boldness. Verse 29, give your servants great boldness or fearless confidence. Now, they didn't ask God to protect them. They asked God to make them bold, to live for him, regardless of the consequences. Because for them, like for us, living for Jesus is hard. It's risky and it's dangerous. I mean, it's frightening to be an active witness for Jesus. It's scary to do what is right when you know that there is consequences. And living for the Lord can be tiring, it can be exhausting, and at times it can be overwhelming, and at times living for the Lord against the tide and the onslaught of immorality around us can be disheartening. So we all need a supernatural infusion of boldness. So how often do you pray for God to give you the boldness that day to live for him and to speak for him? And do you have other people praying for you for boldness? I love that we talked about the women's ministry and the men's ministry this morning, because whether it's the women's ministry, the men's ministry, or the grow group or the life group, you should have a group of people that you can say, man, I'm facing some scary stuff and I need you to pray and support me to pray for boldness and for a holy confidence in my life to face what I have to do today or tomorrow or the next week. Do you have that kind of support team? Ask for boldness. And finally, to be dangerous for Jesus, ask for God's power. Ask for God's power. Send your healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be real clear today. I don't believe that God normally practices the same level of signs and wonders and miracles as he did in the book of Acts, and we can talk about why I believe that. But God's miraculous power is still available today. He still heals people miraculously. He still changes lives miraculously. He still intervenes into lives miraculously. And that's what they were praying for, and that's what we can pray for. They prayed for God to do what only God could do so God could get the glory and the credit for it. And how much of your prayer is asking God to release his supernatural power through you, to do something that you can't do on your own, to do something your church can't do on your own, to pray those risky prayers of faith that if God doesn't show up with his power, we fail. So let me ask you, when you pray for somebody to be healed, how often are you really asking for God's supernatural power to intervene? And how often do you just pray, oh God, give the doctors wisdom? And when you pray for somebody else's life to change, how often do you really pray that God's supernatural power would release them from their chains and set them free, as opposed to praying that they'd make wise choices and find a good counselor? How often do you pray for God's supernatural power to help release you from your addictions, your obsessions, your compulsions, and your bad habits and replace them with good habits? How often do you ask God's supernatural power to help you cleanse the stuff out of your life and build a better marriage and build better relationships with the people in your life and empower you to be a witness? How often do you ask him like they did for God to release a supernatural healing power through you on the people in your world? Church, world-shaking prayer calls on God's and depends on God's supernatural power. Because if there's nothing supernatural about this, then what are we doing here? Kingdom prayer begins by adoring and praising the King. Then it prays for his kingdom to advance, his glory to be made known, and people to come to know him in a saving way and experience his cleansing, forgiving love. And then kingdom prayer reports for duty and says, God, use me to engage the enemy. And then it prays for God to give you the resources that you need to do that. And it prays for God to give you the boldness and the supernatural power to serve Him and His kingdom. And God is still in the business of answering the prayers of churches that are serious about prayer in a way that shakes their lives and shakes their world. So what's the result of praying like this? The result is answers that shake our world. Answers that shake our world, because that's the business that God is in. A spiritual battle to release spiritual power through His church, to release spiritual power through the prayers of His church in a way that shake our lives and shake our world. So we read, after this prayer, the building where they were meeting was shook. And when the church prays together, God answered in a way that shook their lives and shook their world, and God is still in the business of answering prayers in a way that shake our lives and shake our world. And what are the kinds of answers that they received and that we can receive? We're told, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just imagine Elgin Evangelical Free Church. As we are united in kingdom prayer, we increasingly become filled with this Holy Spirit. And they preach God's message with boldness. And just imagine as Elgin Evangelical Free Church unites in kingdom prayer, and we become more bold and unapologetic in teaching and preaching His word. And all the believers were one of heart and mind. And just imagine Elgin Evangelical Free Church, as through unity behind kingdom prayers, we are one heart and mind. No squabbling, no bickering. And the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection. And just imagine Elgin Evangelical Free Church, as through united kingdom prayers, we become more and more powerful as witnesses to our friends, to our relatives, to our schoolmates, to our co-workers, to our neighbors of the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. And God's great favor was upon them all. And just imagine what it would be like when we are that church praying that way, seeing God's power at work using us, feeling His power flow through us, seeing His kingdom advance, feeling the kingdom of darkness recede, and knowing we are doing our part in God's battle, and we feel His favor on our lives, and we feel His favor on a church. And isn't that the church that you want to be a part of? Elgin E. Free, let's be that church. Let's appropriate the power of prayer. God still answers prayers of churches that are serious about prayer in ways that shake our lives and our world. Let's put them to the test. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, forgive us for the times we have made our prayers small and selfish and about us, trying to use You to build our kingdom rather than us building Your kingdom. Forgive us for the times that our prayers have all been about keeping us safe rather than winning You the victory. Forgive us for the excuses and the rationales that we are just too busy and we can't take the time to pray with other people. And we miss the experience of being one-minded in prayer. And we miss the joy and the glory of seeing prayers answered and Your power flow. Lord, make us a people of prayer. We ask it for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your name, for Your kingdom. Lord, we would ask You to use us to change our world. Amen.